Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for your blessings. I know sometimes when we're looking at so much that isn't blessing, it can be hard to see that you're at work. But we know that you are, and we know that you do indeed have a good plan for our eternal lives.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Open our hearts to hear from your word today. Amen.
Amen.
One of the things that I always make a big deal about as I speak to you is the importance of context. And to kind of give some illustrations of why that's so important, just in the natural world, if somebody comes in here, or somebody sitting in here yells fire, we're all going to start looking around for the exits. Because that means that if somebody yells fire in this environment, that means something's not right. We got a problem. We need to address it. But if somebody, I don't know that anybody actually would do this in this circumstance, because I don't, for obvious reasons, don't frequent them, but if you're at a gun range and somebody yells fire, okay, well, that's a whole different thing, right? Now, if you're downrange, you might want to move, but it's a totally different context just for that one word. I know I've told this story several times before, but it's relevant today, so I'm going to use it again. It's an old story. It's not original with me, but it's about a young man who is looking for answers. He's praying. He's looking for God to give him an answer to something that he's concerned about. And he's heard about people that just open up their Bible and God shows them something. So he thinks he'll try that. So he drops his Bible open and points to it, and it says, Judas went and hanged himself. Well, okay, well, maybe I need to try it again. So, closes his eyes and flops the Bible open again, puts down his finger, and it says, go thou and do likewise. Now, people use that illustration, I think, more to illustrate that you know, we can't copy someone else's experience, that we can't manipulate how God is going to speak to us, that we have to come to our own relationship with Him and our own understanding of how He speaks to us. But, and you know, if God's going to communicate with us, He's going to do so as He chooses, not necessarily as we choose. But it's also a great lesson in context. Because these two little tiny verses are parts of larger stories. And when you read them in the larger stories, you understand something. These are not instructions. These are parts of a narrative that are about totally different subjects. And they cannot be understood outside of that context. Now we have, as Christians, what I like to call a Bible sweet tooth. We like those verses that sound good and make us feel good. And we put them on plaques and on t-shirts and on little cards and different ways. And that's not a, don't misunderstand me. That's not a bad thing to do necessarily, to know those scriptures. Or we have these, you know, lists of the promises of God. And that's good. But we need to understand something about the context that the scriptures are in. Let me give you an example. Now, I didn't put these up on the screen. But From one chapter, I'm going to give you an example of what happens when you take things out of context. It's from Deuteronomy, and I bet you've heard people use this too. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 28. If I start in verse 3, it says, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee from you seven ways. Well, break me off a piece of that. That sounds great. But you ought never to read that passage without at the very least reading verse 2, which says, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, and it really needs to be read in the context of that last several chapters there of Deuteronomy. You understand what is really being said. Now, I'm going to ask you something else. That sounds great, but is it any less valid? What if you took this out instead, move down a few verses and go to verse 16? And it says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Oh, I don't think I like that. But in order for that to be understood, you've got to at least read verse 15, which says that that is the consequence of disobedience. And nobody goes through and pulls out all those verses and puts them on note cards. But why not? They're in the Bible too. But both of those sets of verses need the context. So, I'm going to take on one of our favorites. In fact, somebody mentioned it was one of their favorites just recently. But stick with me. Don't let me offend you or run you off. Stick with me. I promise you, by the time we get to the end of this, we're all going to be happy. Because what we're going to look at is, first of all, what is being said, and then what is the context of what is being said, and then finally, what is the appropriate application of what is being said? So, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to give just a little bit of context so it can help us understand. I'm going to start back in verse 7. Not the best place to start, but we don't have all day for it to read through it. See, the welfare, this is up there, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
Amen.
This is from a letter which Jeremiah sent along with the people who were exiled from Jerusalem when King Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered the city. This is at the end. This is at the downfall of Judah. Israel has already fallen, and now the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is has fallen. And this is, in fact, the result of the sin. We talked last week, about Manasseh and what he did. And this is the final, this is the judgment that came out of that. And it contains a warning. He's saying these prophets that are telling you what you want to hear, they're false prophets. And then he gives them instructions to settle in this foreign land where they have been taken. He says, I put you there. I want you to settle, to raise your kids, to raise your families, to work and produce your crops and live there and look for the, and be a blessing, be a help to the place where you live. And then he promises the return. I'm going to bring you back. And that is the context that we find this verse in that we all love so much. Yahweh's speaking a message here to his people Israel. And the plan is to restore them. And in fact, he does do that. He brings them back. When you read the books of Ezra and you read the book of Nehemiah, it records how they returned to Israel, just like it was prophesied that they would, and they began to rebuild, and they began afresh to fervently seek the Lord and to seek to obey, and they're very zealous about it. But there's still a problem. They still have missed the true intent of what God is doing, and that becomes evident as we move forward to Jesus' day. And yet, so it seems that the complete fulfillment of what God has promised may yet be to come. But one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
So can we appropriate this? Can we claim this verse? It is a source of comfort to many. Is it necessary or even right to try to take that away? The truth remains truth. But sometimes we want to use the truth as a bludgeon and beat people up. And that's not necessary. It's not right. And sometimes really what's going on is our own pride, because we think we know something somebody else doesn't know, is what's getting in the way and driving the things that we say. And that's no good. We need to discern what's really important when we speak about these things. And we may accept this. We may accept this for ourselves, and here's why. Because it shows us God's nature. It shows us His overall redemptive plan. Yes, he has spoken here and he has judged a people that were perpetually disobedient. You read through the story of the Old Testament ever since he led him out of Egypt, back and forth, back and forth. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But he has done what he has done with an intent that eventually he's going to bring about redemption. And true redemption, as he says here, involves a change of heart. He says, you're going to seek me, and you're going to find me because you're seeking me with all your heart. That's just like us. Because we're just like them. And we can know. We can know that he will deal with us in the same merciful way that he has dealt and is dealing with the nation of Israel. His desire is for our salvation. We've talked about all the rejoicing in heaven that goes on when one person comes to the Lord. So yes, believe that this is true for you. It is a message to Israel for a specific time and place, but it reveals the love of the same God that we serve.
That's right. Amen.
So what else can we learn? He's speaking to them during this time of exile. And the exile is a punishment. But they were in a place that God put them. And we, for whatever the reason may be, not necessarily punishment, but for whatever reason, we are in the place that God put us. Now, I happen to think it's a pretty good place, but it's not without its failings. And it is not our true home. Our true home is with our Lord.
That's right. Amen.
But we should live in the place where God has put us in a responsible and a redemptive way. We ought not to be living as victims. Maybe things have been done wrong. But we're not to then expect that we should be compensated in some way or that we should be treated special because of whatever it is that's happened to us. Our responsibility is to live as God would have us to live. Establish our own living. Provide for ourselves and seek the good of the place where we live. He said, we're to seek the welfare, he told them then to seek the welfare of the place where they are. And we can take that as an instruction as well for us. Encourage those around us toward that which is good. We need to stand up. Talked about that last week. We need to stand up against what's evil. And we need to make use of the tools that we've been given as citizens of this country to do that. And he speaks about false prophets. That's nothing, we don't know something about. In Israel, they were speaking in opposite, in direct opposition to what God was speaking through Jeremiah. And it was the message that the people wanted to hear. Of course, I mean, wouldn't you rather hear that, oh yeah, God's going to fix it, God's going to deliver, God's going to make it all better right now. And we know that God does have a plan for our lives that involves our redemption, it involves our good, but it may not happen right now. There may be some things that we have to get through first before we can go where he wants us to go. But we would rather hear that it's all going to be great. It's all going to be good.
Right.
And if somebody can tell us that, and that'll make it believable enough, we love them. So they were speaking the message that the people wanted to hear, just like people are speaking that message today that we want to hear. And they were popular. And they're False prophets are the same today. They only take the parts of the Bible that say the things we like. They take glory for themselves instead of giving glory to God. And they twist and explain away the scripture until we can make it say what we want it to say. You see that all the time. God says they will come to judgment. Mm-hmm. Please don't follow them in. This is ultimately a message of redemption. Jeremiah was speaking here to Israel's salvation. Guess what? Through Israel's salvation came the salvation of us all. Because it was his plan for all of us to give us a future and a hope.
Amen.
When we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him.
Amen.
And without him, we have neither. That's all I have today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us such a rich bounty in your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to live it. Help us to deal faithfully with the truth that you have given us. Because it will instruct us. It will show us how to live lives that please you and that accomplish your purposes in this earth. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.